الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I will translate first what he said at the end, so I won't forget like last time. And basically the subject matter is that of children and their conduct in the house of Allah. The Shaykh basically has been receiving complaints from different people besides himself, observing some of the children in the back misbehaving. And I guess they've reached a point where they're fed up. They're fed up with the whole thing, and so they're giving the people an ultimatum. Either you train your children at home so that when they come to the masjid, they're trained to be in the masjid, or they will kick him out. Just like that. They will have security guards at the door. Any children who comes in and doesn't act accordingly, he'll be sent back out. Which means the father will have to go with him because he's not going to leave his son outside. Yeah, and it's very embarrassing. So I'm sure none of you wants to be in this predicament. And it's not my idea, but that's what they will be doing concerning children who misbehave. Now, it doesn't mean that the child is going to become a statue that doesn't move or speak. But there are levels of conduct. A couple of words here and there is fine, but to them run around and scream and jump and all this, this is no good. This is no good. And this is a masjid, it's not a kindergarten for them to come and learn here, you know. And from my personal experience, if you train the children, to a large extent they will act accordingly. But if you just leave them alone, then they will become the father and you'll become the son, which is the case for many. The children are the parents, really, not the parents. Because the children tell the parents what to do, not the other way around. So you just have to play your role as a father or as a mother. So again, there's a threat concerning children who misbehave. Make sure that you do what is necessary. If they're not ready, just keep them at home. Inshallah, and train them in, you know, at home. Tell them this is how it is in the masjid. Try to sit down for 5 minutes without moving and see how they behave. That is that. Now concerning the khutbah is about the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Needless to say, today is the first. Today is the first. They said they sighted the moon of Dhul Hijjah, the Shahr Dhul Hijjah. So today, last night was the first night of Dhul Hijjah. Today is the first day of Dhul Hijjah. At Maghrib, it will become the second night of Dhul Hijjah. As you know, the night precedes the day in Islam. The believers welcome the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, which are the best days in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the deeds, the righteous deeds, have a special flavor in the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, which they don't have in other days or months. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly says, there aren't any days in which the good deeds are more beloved to Allah than these days, meaning the days of Dhul Hijjah, the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. They said, O Messenger of Allah, not even jihad in the cause of Allah, not even someone fighting in the cause of Allah, he said, not even that, except for a man who goes out with himself and his wealth and he returns with nothing, meaning he spends all of his money and he dies in the cause of Allah, that one is better. Other than that, jihad on its own without that sacrifice is not better, nor is it more beloved in the sight of Allah than the good deeds on these 10 days. So, congratulations to the one who has been, you know, who has determined to take advantage of these 10 days and utilize them and perform righteous deeds, such as remembering Allah, supplication, and competing with other Muslims in good. وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ Concerning that, let those, the competitors, compete. Not in the dunya. The 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are greater in blessings. And they have a great, these days have a great status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which indicate the fact that Allah loves these days and that they are virtuous for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah is that Allah swore by them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swore by them, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. Now, this ayah, of course, the scholars have a huge difference concerning whether this is the 10 nights of Ramadan, the last 10 nights of Ramadan, because it says, لَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. And لَيَالٍ لَيْلَ is night, and we're speaking about the days of Dhul-Hijjah. So the ayah swelling by the night, and we are saying that this ayah is referring to the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The reason why, because the Arabs back then would sometimes give the night for the day and the day for the night. They would use them interchangeably. They would use them interchangeably. This was something known amongst them. Furthermore, many of the Sahaba interpreted these the Layal and Ashr as the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And the interpretation of the Sahaba is superior to the interpretation of anyone who comes after them. Because they were closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they had access to the revelation. And so their interpretation, if an Ibn Abbas, for example, said that this is the case, it has hukm al-marfu'. It is as if he heard it from the Messenger of Allah without him having to explicitly say that. So the ulama will consider it a sunnah based on the statement of the Sahaba, because it would be something that you couldn't have known unless the Messenger of Allah taught you. So this is a long discussion among the ulama. Bottom line is, it is perfectly fine to understand the ayah وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ as the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So Allah swore by it. And Allah doesn't swear by something except because it is virtuous or it has a value. So anything which Allah swore by in the Quran, the night and the day, al-asr and whatever, is because of its importance and significance. Secondly, Allah Azza wa Jal swore by it in the context of swearing by other important things like al-fajr, which is virtuous, wal-shaf'i wal-watr, which are virtuous. So the context of the ayat indicate the importance of the days of Dhul-Hijjah, the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Thirdly, that Allah Azza wa Jal perfected our religion during these 10 days. And so, because furthermore, all of these acts of worship are actually joined in the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And the perfection of the religion necessitates the perfection of the followers. Yani, if you belong to the best religion, that makes you, as an ummah, the best people. Because you're following the best and only religion. So we're the only people upon the truth in this whole world. And then he quoted an incident that happened among the Jews with Umar radiallahu anhu, where one of them came to him and said, there's an ayah in your book. Had it been revealed upon us, the Jews, we would have taken that day as a day of celebration. And then he quoted the ayah for him. And so Umar radiallahu anhu said, which is the ayah, this day I have perfected the religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and I am pleased with Islam as a way of life for you. So Umar said, by Allah, I know when it was revealed, and I know where it was revealed. It was revealed on the day of Arafah, on Friday, on the day of Arafah on Friday. So the perfection of the religion indicates the perfection of the ummah. Among the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is that Allah Azza wa Jal completed His bounties upon His slaves. And so He opened the doors for them to engage in all kinds of acts of worship. And then he mentioned some statements from the righteous predecessors. And he spoke about the importance or the virtue of Islam over other religions, wherein Allah says, it is He who has sent the messenger, His messenger with the guidance and the religion of truth, so He may make it prevail over all other religions, and sufficient is Allah as a witness. And so it is during these times that the Muslims unify. There's the unity of the Muslims, and then coming together like a single body, worshipping one creator, and having one religion to follow, and one word which unifies them, and one method and methodology. So what a great favor of Allah is this upon the Muslims, so that they are superior and a means of loss for the disbelievers. Among the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is that all kinds of acts of worship are joined in this particular, or in these particular days. Such as Salah and Zakah, when the time of Zakah comes around. Siyam, the one who wants to voluntarily pray. And the one who cannot find a sacrificial animal or a hadi during Hajj, he may fast, of course, 3 days in Hajj, 7 days when they return. This is 10 days complete. The dhikr, the talbiyah, the dua, all of these are indicative of tawheed. All of them, at the end of the day, call the people towards Tawheed. Among his virtues, they are the best days They are the best days of the year, period. The minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks. There aren't any that are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these particular days. And it is means of salvation. Then he quoted the hadith again of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said that these days are most beloved to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And here he quoted an Anas ibn Malik saying that each day of the days of Dhul Hijjah is equivalent to 1,000 days. And another statement along these lines from Al-Uza'i. He said that it has reached me that an action or an act or a deed which is done on the days of Dhul Hijjah is equal to conquering a land for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which he was fasting during the day and keeping guard and protecting the Muslims during the night. Among its virtues is that in the days of Dhul Hijjah we have the day of Arafah, which is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. And it is a day which everyone is familiar with because of its virtue, blessings, and where many people's rewards are multiplied and many people's sins are forgiven. It is a virtuous day in the eyes of the people of the Tawheed. So they say in it, La ilaha illallah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said, the best of what I and the prophets who preceded me have ever said is La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, alone having no partners. Lahul mulk, to him belongs the sovereignty. Wa lahul hamd, and to him belongs all praise. Wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir, and he is able to do all things. And the person will know the level of his weakness on that day while he is profusely begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and supplicating to him. And the best dua is the dua of Yawm al-Arafah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best dua is the dua on the day of Arafah. And so the Muslim will be along with his brothers, out there in Arafah. All of them, people, you see them in this state of need, in the state of weakness, in the state of humiliation before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a day which is the most hated to shaitan. He detests that day because after working all year, trying to mislead us, if Allah Azza wa Jal wills on that day, He will forgive that slave of all of his sins, and all of the efforts of the shaitan is gone to waste. And so Allah Azza wa Jal forgives many of his slaves on that particular day. And it is the greatest day of Hajj. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Now, fasting, if you're not doing Hajj, it's very important. Some people want to be super, obedient, but they wind up falling into the opposite of what they want. If you're doing Hajj, don't fast. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't fast. Keeping in mind that he had a special position when he would join the days in Siyam, and the Sahaba would say, oh, Masjid, they wanted to compete, they wanted to also fast many days. He said, no, you're not like me. Allah Azza wa Jal provides me with food and drink. So Allah gave him the ability to endure. He could have easily fasted on that day, but he didn't fast because it's not a sunnah for you to fast on the day of Arafah if you are in Hajj. If you're not doing Hajj, however, then it is a sunnah to fast that day. And it will expiate the sins of the preceding year and the following year. Bi-idhnillahi Azza wa Jal. Among the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah is the Yawmun Nahr, the day of sacrifice, which is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. And it is the best days, according to another narration from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best, the afdalul ayyam, the best of days is Yawmun Nahr. And it's a day which combines many acts of worship, such as the stoning of the jamara, shaving the head, sacrificing the animal, tawaf, sa'i, the Eid prayer, the Muslims who are not doing Hajj, sacrificing their animals in their adahi, their udhiyah, the Muslims coming together for Salatul Eid, and all these things, all of these acts of worship are combined in a single day. Anyways, the Shaykh said, the virtues of the 10 days are many, so a Muslim should not waste them, he should take advantage of them, and he should hasten towards them, and occupy yourself with doing good deeds. Among the deeds which you may get engaged in would be dhikr. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said, so that they may witness benefits for them, and they may remember the name of Allah in numbered days over that which He has provided them of the cattle. So eat from it and then feed the one who is poor and needy. Imam Ahmad narrates, rahimahullah, from Ibn Umar, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, excuse me, there aren't any days which are more beloved to Allah than the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. So increase or abundantly do tahleel and takbir and tahmeed. Very often do takbir and tahleel and tahmeed. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, wa la ilaha illallah. And that begins from today. That began from last night actually. And it will extend until the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. However, we have dhikr mutlaq and dhikr muqayyad. Mutlaq is the general one, which you do from the entrance of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah until the asr of the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. That is all the time, anytime. Umar radiallahu anhu used to do the dhikr while he's lying down in his majlis, when he's in the street, wherever he would be. Now this is an abandoned sunnah, and you will hardly find someone doing it, illa man rahim Allah. But this is the sunnah. Throughout these days, you continue to do that. Now, al-takbir al-muqayyad, the one which is associated with the salah, which begins on after salatul fajr, and on the day of Arafah, until the asr of the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. This is the one you do after the salah. And Shaykh bin Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, rather, but you should give precedence to the istighfar. Yani before you begin with the takbir, you should do istighfar first. Because he said, it's inevitable you have some errors in your salah, which the istighfar should rectify. Furthermore, it is not something we do in unison. It's not all of us together, we say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. La. This is a bid'ah. It's a bid'ah. It's a bid'ah. Even if people don't like it, it's still a bid'ah. And we challenge anyone who claims otherwise to bring us a single evidence from any one of the Sahaba that they ever made dhikr in unison. They ever in a congregation said it with one voice. You will never find this evidence. Never in your life. When there's no such reference, you are obliged now to understand the text as individual ibadah. So you do your own takbir and he does his own takbir and everyone does his own takbir. We'll do it at the same time, but not with the same voice. It doesn't mean you wait till everyone finishes then you start. No, simultaneously, but not with one voice. Like an orchestra or like the singers do in the chorus and the background at the same tone. No, this is not from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so this is the takbir al-muqayyad, which is the one after the prayers. Make sure you don't abandon it or you don't feel too shy to remember Allah publicly. Then he mentioned how Ibn Umar and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhum, known for being very keen on imitating the Prophet ﷺ, used to go out to the marketplace and they would do takbir, and so the people will do takbir because of reminding them. And the Shaykh mentioned each one of them doing it separately. So this is the sunnah now. And of course the one who's doing hajj will involve the talbiyah. And the talbiyah, the ulama say, for the hajji is better than this in his case. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. But he combines between both at some point in time. Another one of the... And then he said recite the Quran abundantly because it's one of the best forms of dhikr. Another one of the ibadat which you can get involved in these days would be the voluntary prayers. The voluntary prayers in general. Be consistent in praying them, because when you do a lot of nafila, this brings about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whomever Allah loves, Allah will protect him, he will answer his dua, he will grant him refuge, and he will raise his status. Furthermore, these voluntary prayers make up the shortcomings you have in your obligatory prayer, in your fariḍa. So the nafila will kind of help in this regard. Thirdly, sadaqah. Be generous and courteous in the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah and give as much as you can. Many people in this season, especially the poor, they can't afford to bring clothes for their children. They can't afford, to prepare for Eid, whether it is food, stuff or otherwise. If you know such families, help them out. It is superior than giving the money to some of the ladies who are richer than most of the people in the masjid. And they catch them every other day. Every other day they catch them with 3,000 riyals in their pocket. Some of them make 500 riyals a day. 500 riyals a day. How much is that a month? These are beggars. Beggars. You don't know who they are. You don't know their situation. I'm not preventing you. I'm not discouraging you from giving sadaqah. If you give them sadaqah, fi sabilillah, Allah will give you the ajr. Nevertheless, don't worry. But also the Muslim should be a little intelligent. If you're able to find genuinely needy people, these are way more deserving than some of these ladies outside who stand at the traffic light all day. If you watch there for 5 minutes how many people give them money, you can imagine how much money they make a day. And they have children. Where did the children come from? Either zina wal-iyadu billah, or you married. If you married, where's your husband? Something is not right in the whole thing. So just be mindful of that and find poor people who are more deserving. They could be your own relatives back home. And this is way better than these strangers. Your own relative, because it's silat rahim and it is sadaqah. So share with the people who are less fortunate what Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed you with. And get the reward which Allah has promised for these particular individuals. Fourthly, fast. Fasting the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. It is prescribed to fast them. Because of the general meaning of good deeds being beloved to Allah, and fasting is one of them. But we also have a narration, which it seems that the scholars have differed about its authenticity, that one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ said he would never abandon fasting Ashura, fasting the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. So she mentioned that, and the 3 days of every month. She mentioned that in the hadith, the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. So this is an asl for those, because some say, why are you fasting all the 10 days when the Messenger of Allah didn't? So this is a hadith which supports that. Wallahu a'lam about its authenticity or not. But generally the ulama say there's no harm if you fast the whole 10 days. Because it's ibadah, it's good deeds, and ma fiha ba's inshaAllah. So the Shaykh said, lastly, it is incumbent on every Muslim, if he wishes to offer a sacrificial animal, to refrain from taking away from his hair, his skin, and his nails. And the skin is important. The skin is important. If you have some sort of thing which you wanted to peel, that is to be avoided as well, because in one of the hadith it mentions basharata, his bashara, which is his skin, that should be left alone as well. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if the 10 days enter and one of you wishes to offer a sacrificial animal, let him not take away from his hair nor his nails anything until he actually has sacrificed the animal. Another hadith mentions the bashara. This was narrated by Muslim. Now this applies to the provider, the one who's paying, the father who's paying on behalf of his household. So the ulama, because of some narrations, they associated with your household, meaning if you have two wives and living in two separate homes, then you have two udhiyas. Each household, including its inhabitants, is for one animal. If you have more, then obviously more. If you have 20 people living in one household, it suffices all of them. Even if they're cousins or whatever, one is sufficient for all of the whole people living in one household, which includes the deceased. It includes those who have passed away. So you don't have to, as some people mention in the time of, you know, sacrifice, that this is on behalf of me and my dead family members. None of that is required. It is already there by default. Because one of your families are among those who have passed away. Part of your family is those who have already passed away. And so this ruling of not taking away from your nails only applies to the one paying. His wife, children, it's fine. These restrictions don't apply to them. They may cut their nails, clip their nails, cut their hair, whatever. Only the one paying is the one who will have to refrain the whole time until the animal has been sacrificed. So if you have intended and you just found out now, then you cannot do anything after this moment. Yani from the moment you initiate the niyyah, you can no longer cut your nails or take away from your hair. From the time you initiate the niyya. Before that, you may. If you're skeptical, whether you will do it or not, you don't know if you have enough money. Then on the third day of Dhul Hijjah, you realize you can afford it. Then from the moment you realize that and you make the niyya, you can no longer remove your hair and nail. Before that, it's fine. So this has to do with the man arada, the one who has intended. So it all has to do with the niyya. If you haven't cut your nails for 1 week and now you have to add another 13 days or 10 days, I say, Allah musta'an. Make sure that you hide your hands in your pocket. The udhiyah, according to the ulama, there's a difference, of course, is a sunnah mu'akkada. It's a confirmed sunnah. Some of the ulama say it is disliked that you abandon it while affording it. If you can afford it, some of the ulama say it's disliked while al-rabi'ah, and Al-Layth ibn Sa'd and Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and Al-Uza'i, they said that it is obligatory on the one who is well off. If you got fulus, you have to sacrifice an animal. You have to. So it becomes wajib, which means if you don't do it, you are sinful. And so we don't want to fall into that. That's why you avoid that. You got money? Go ahead, akhi. 400 riyals, 390 riyals, depending on where you're getting it from. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. It's not the end of the world. And they base it on a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, whoever affords it and has not sacrificed, let him not approach our salah. Let him not approach our place of salah. So this indicates, you know, the tone and the wording indicates that you have done something which makes you, be prevented from coming near the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and praying with them in their musalla. The Shaykh said this was, he mentioned that we already spoke about that, alhamdulillah. Now it is legislated that you eat from your own sacrificial animal, because of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا, then eat of it, and then feed the poor and the needy. And then another ayah Allah mentioned, Al-Qani', which is the one who asks people publicly, he humiliates himself while asking. And Al-Mu'tar is the one who indirectly, he appears in places where you know he needs money, but he doesn't ask you verbally or directly. So both are to be given of it along with yourself. And so the Shaykh ended the khutbah with a dua for all of us. And in turn, I have to tell you that inshaAllah ta'ala, next week, there will be no khutbah translation. And we will, I guess, resume the week after, or the one after. So we'll see how Allah facilitates. JazakumAllah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.